Thank you for having me this morning, me and my family, to worship with you First Free. We count it a blessing to be here. We are always excited to be in Chicagoland. I know my time is probably running, and so I don't want to hold you long. I know you've got to get to work in the morning, and so I'm going to make sure we're going to get you done. You don't have to worry about that. I'm sure I'm going to get you there. Amen? All right. Look, there is a word from the Lord in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35. Specifically, we'll be at verse 35. Contextual, we'll probably deal with a little bit more of the chapter. Amen. What is your custom? Is your custom standing on the reading of the word or sitting on the reading of the word? All right, if you would, let's stand on the reading of the word then. I'm from Glass House Bible Fellowship, as James said. Thank you, James and Maggie and Steve. I appreciate your welcoming us in. Please say, wait a minute if you need time, and amen if you're there. I'm in the ESV. I'm not sure what translation you use. If you're NIV only, this is an opportunity to forgive me right now. All righty. Beginning at verse 35, I've got a hefty text for us today. And it reads, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Again, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we bless your name this morning for the opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you, Father God, for all the prayers that went up, the praise that we got to usher to you. Now, Father God, this is our time to receive from you, Father God, your word. And so we pray that you would speak as only you could speak. Father God, help us to be hearers of your word, but not only hearers and so deceive ourselves, but help us to also be doers of your holy word. Father, that we might receive the blessing that you have in store for us being in your presence and fellowship. Father God, I pray that you speak to me as you speak through me. Father God, we pray that you would bless this time. Open our hearts that we might hear something fresh and anew from you, Father. This is our prayer today. We submit this in Jesus' name. And all the degrees said amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. All right. Which is another thing that happens is that I move my outline and I'm going to put this back together. If you give me just 1 second and we'll be ready to go. All right. So I'm letting you in on the discussions that's going to happen on the way home with my wife. The outline is going to come up. It's going to come up. And the restroom break is going to come up. Why did you go to the restroom? In 2014, in New York, they discovered from a trash man, it's a story that was done by Nelson Molina, a sanitation engineer in East Harlem, discovered that for over 30 years, there had been 40 pieces of trash that had been thrown away by the people of New York. And so what happened is, as he would go through the trash, he collected these 40 pieces and housed them in what is known as Treasure in Trash Museum. Treasure in the Trash Museum. And what he found is that there were artifacts and antiques of cameras and video systems from the early 19th century. In his time collecting sanitation, he realized that people were throwing away things that they had determined no longer had value to them, but were value to other people. Someone said, one man's trash is another's treasure. Often in the body of Christ, we tend to do that we throw away things that we seem to have no use for on the journey, things that are really treasures that Christ wants to use moving forward. If you will just allow me, just for a few moments, I'd like to preach from that backdrop, for a theme, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Just for background of setting, we're in this book, Hebrews, by this unknown writer that is writing about the superiority of Christ. He's writing to three audiences, first being the unbelievers, people that have outright rejected Christ. And then to another group, those that are the head knowledge believers that have assented to Christ, but through struggles and challenges seem to not be demonstrating the faithfulness of Christ. And then to the outright believers that are of the good soils, those that are holding firm to their confession of faith. I often like situations like this in scenarios, churches around the world, we find ourselves amongst three different audiences. We find ourselves amongst those who have outright rejected Christ, those who have assented to Christ, but head knowledge and not necessarily heart knowledge, and then those that are outright the faithful who truly believe through thick and thin. And so in this text, what the author is doing, we know that he's an unknown author, but even though he's unknown, he's not unknown to Christ. Because in chapter 2 at verse 1, he counts himself among the believers that needs to be challenged to hold firm to their faith. So we're in this book with this author writing to a people who are being persecuted, who are thinking about throwing away Jesus, because in their time, through their persecution, the temptation is to go back to Judaism, the popular religion. In the Qumran Valley, not only is it to go back to Judaism, there's also this challenge on deck for them to throw away Jesus, to demote him for the worship of angels. I don't know if you've struggled in life like I have challenges, situations and circumstances, hurts, harms, and hang-ups. But the temptation when things get hot in the kitchen, the first thing that we want to throw out is Jesus. The first thing that we want to demote is Christ. We want to demote our faithfulness to him, our conviction towards him, our holiness and our walk with him. These people that he's writing to are going through suffering, and the temptation is for them to go back to the popular religion. Question on the table, what are you being tempted to throw away Jesus for? What's happening in your world right now where you want to step away from the group, the assembly, the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ? Where are you deciding to walk your own path and leave Jesus by the wayside? If you're thinking about doing that, maybe it's not necessarily calamity or chaos. Maybe it's celebration and praise and paradise living. Maybe it's the pleasures you are getting. Maybe is that we're amusing ourselves to death because we're having a benefit of the benefit unlike any other time. We're growing with our finances. We're growing in our education. We're growing in our weightlifting. Well, that's not me. In our exercise and our dieting, that's not me. But maybe there are some things that you're moving towards that to some degree is moving you away from Christ. And Christ is losing his authority, his superiority over your life. Moving to our subject text, around verse 32, what the writer does in their time of suffering, he hits them with three things that he wants them to remember. In verse 32, it says it this way, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." He wanted them to remember. He was trying to refresh their faith. He asked them to remember three things that apparently they had forgotten. The first thing he wanted them to remember was to remember when they had endured in past struggles of faith. He used that word enlightened, when enlightened, meaning when they had their eyes open to the heart of the gospel, when they realized that Christ was their Savior, when the Holy Spirit and the Word of God through the testimony of the finished work of Christ on the cross was opened up to them and they believed. He said that when they received that, they were able to endure. They were able to trust God's heart of love when they couldn't trust his hand of power. Have you ever been challenged to have to trust God's heart of love for you? Your John 3:16 trust when you couldn't trace his power, his dominance in your situation, when you were in despair, hurts, harms, and hangups, trials and tribulations, when politics were trying to tell you there are certain things that you couldn't speak about that the Bible speaks against? Have you been challenged like that? Have you forgotten when you were first enlightened? One of the things I thought about is as I got saved, I seemed to be more firm in the faith when I first got saved than as I seemingly became more mature in the faith. As I became more mature, what I saw happening is I became a little bit more relaxed in the things that God was calling me to persevere in. But yet it seemed it was disguised as my maturity. As there were things that God had clearly, when I first got saved, that I was clearly focused on, that I seemed to let drift, and it didn't seem as important or significant in my life. He wanted them to look back when they was first enlightened. Paul uses this in Ephesians, said the eyes of your heart being enlightened in Ephesians 1:18. Do you remember, is it right now that you've forgotten some things? Have you forgotten what it took for Christ to bring you to the cross to cover all that you had done, both known and unknown? Somebody told me, Brother Tom said, I think earlier, this is what I want you to know about me. But then he said, but there's some things that I don't want you to know, things that I only want God to know. And he said, only because God can handle it. When I'm asking you to remember, when he's telling them to recall your former days, he's not saying to romanticize or be nostalgic to go back to a better day. No, he's saying to look back as a motivation to reinstill confidence, to look back to where they were, to bring yesterday to today so they can look like they did yesterday today in their faithfulness to Christ. Do you remember when you were enlightened? Do you remember when you received Christ? But he not only wanted them to remember when, he also wanted them to remember how they endured. He was suggesting that during this time, they were no longer persevering in ways that they had formerly persevered. Their faithfulness wasn't as faithful as it was in the past. He says, remember when you had sympathy and compassion. See, they were compassionate towards others while they were so treated, while they were going through things as well, meaning that they weren't as self-centered as they seemed to be at the time. Have you ever had situations and circumstances cause you to lose sight of what everybody else is going on? Have you become more nucleus focused, meaning that made yourself the center of attention for all that's happening, to so much so that you have forgotten about the one another's? This is what he's cautioning. He said, there was a time that, yes, you were suffering because trouble is born to man, so the scripture tells us. He said that you're going to endure suffering, but you don't want your suffering to cause you to lose sight of others suffering also. He said, remember when you were sympathetic towards others who were in prison. So he said, not just those that are around you, those that are in First Free, but he said, remember those that are on the south side too. He said, not just Lake Shore or not just Skokie. He said, remember those on the south side too. Don't just be cautioned about the killings on Ashland. Be focused on the ones happening down on the lower section too. Remember when you were focused on not just yourselves, but also on others who were in prison. And maybe we don't necessarily have bars, because some bars are the bars that are unseen. It's not necessarily, sometimes the prison that people are in is the prison where they are the wardens and they've thrown away the key to release themselves. That it's that spiritual prison. He said, remember when you cared about others. But then he says also the third remember is remember why you endured. Remember why you endured. Look at what it says at verse 34 right in that area. He says, for you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Fix our attention on the why. He said, you knew you had a better possession. He was saying that their salvation, they were able to joyfully accept the plundering of their property, the taking of their property. You've probably heard the word plundering in the Old Testament. When you think about conquering, David plundered people and people plundered David in Israel. This means that it was this rough battle, this warlike scenario of things being taken. What is he telling them about them? He said there was a time when they were joyful when their things were being taken. He's not saying they were happy because they were hurting. They were happy because things were being taken. No, he said they were happy in spite of the things being taken, meaning that they could take anything that they wanted to, but they couldn't take their joy in the Lord. Has somebody taken your joy in the Lord? Are you like David? David in Psalms 51, Lord, can you restore to me the joy of my salvation? Do you have the joy of your salvation? Are you looking for the seats to be filled before you get joyous? Do people got to come back? Do they got to come off vacation? Do they have to stop wanting to exit the city, to migrate out of the city? You don't want them to make a mass exodus? Do they have to bring themselves back, migrate back in here before you will have that joy back? He says, remember why you endured. They remembered that they had a better possession. That word better is the same word for Philippians chapter 4 when it says the peace of God will surpasses all understanding. Surpasses mean it goes further than. They had a possession that goes further than any possession that was taken. They had a possession that would go further than any possession that was left behind with them. They understood that what they had, whether it had been taken or not, they had a possession that was going to carry them further anyhow, that they were going to make it to the next leg of the journey. But not only did they have a better possession that went further or greater, they also had an abiding one. Abiding possession means they had something that would never leave them. He was reminding them of when they endured, they persevered, reminding them of how they persevered, and reminding them of why they persevered. But that leads us to verse 35, where we get to the great therefore, that any preacher worth his salt says that, if y'all ever heard it, says that when you get to a therefore, you got to do what? You got to ask, why is therefore? Thank you. I just want to make sure I was worth my salt. The reality is that when it's connecting what was just said to what's about to be said. So we just talked about what was said. Let's talk about what he's about to say. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. That word throw away means to, it's apobalo in Greek, means to cast off or to discard. It means the severing of a thing that is attached. It's much like when a parent places a child up for adoption, and what happens is that though they lose the they lose the fellowship connection, they don't lose the biological connection. Meaning there's a severing. You can't sever what is legal, but you will sever the fellowship, the intimacy, the bond, the benefit. This is what he's saying. Whatever he's saying, don't throw away. He's saying, don't you sever what is actually yours, sever from what is actually attached to you. This is that abiding possession. No, I'm not saying, and he's not saying, you can lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that they are severing themselves from something that they can't lose, but and because they're severing from it, it's not they'll lose it, they'll just lose the benefit. The benefit. Do not throw away your confidence. What he's saying is don't abandon your assurance. Look at what he says. Do not is a command against a course of action. So what is he implying by that negative command that they are doing this? He's saying they are doing this. He said, whatever he just said, don't throw away, they are throwing away. This treasure, they've placed in the trash. They're making a museum out of something that is valuable. Somebody else is going to use it, but they don't think it's valuable. In the midst of their circumstances and situations, remember I asked earlier, that when I said, actually I said that one of the first things to go in our challenge of faith is Christ. The first thing we throw away is Jesus. Our alignment, our commitment and conviction, our identification, we throw this away. He said that there's something they're throwing away. Well, he said they're selling themselves. That word confidence is what they're throwing away. This is an interesting word, confidence. The word confidence is the Greek word parousia. It's a political term. The last thing we need is another political term in a political age, isn't it? A political term. Okay. We'll go past that. A political term. The reality is this term carries the idea of boldness, but it really means, historically in the Greek, it means to have an outspokenness. Now, this outspokenness, not just saying anything and everything. The reality of what it identifies is the democracy, the code or characteristic of a citizen, a Greek citizen, meaning that if you were a Greek citizen, you could say anything at any given time because you had freedom of speech. He's saying that they're throwing away their freedom of speech. Now, if I could read your mind for a moment, I could hear you asking, what in the world does my speech have to do with my suffering? What does my speech have to do with the murder rate in Chicago? What does my speech have to do with my health? What does my speech have to do with my disconnect with my family and my children? What does my speech have to do with people that want to leave the city instead of come in the city and serve? What does my speech have to do with that suffering? Well, I'm glad you asked. If you, throughout scripture, you'll see speech has to do with a lot of things that speech indicates a lot of times what we're thinking. Romans 10 and 9 says at this state, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What he's saying is that a lot of times what you're talking about is an indication of what's going on inside. Right. He says this. He says in Matthew 15 and 18, Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. I know Proverbs says that the power of life and death is in the tongue, and those who eat the fruit shall enjoy the fruit thereof. What he's not saying is that when you speak, you have power, because I know some people say that you can name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that your speech is an indication of the power you possess. Your speech is not to give you power, but it's to indicate the power that you have. And so what the writer here is saying is by their changed speech about Christ, they're no longer speaking about their connection and commitment to Jesus. It is an indication that they've severed themselves from the fellowship and the power of their salvation. When you're not claiming and praising God and speaking about his faithfulness, when you start off telling your story, you talk about how good has been, and then you end with a but, I'm going through this. They're good, but that. Tony Evans says it this way. You should switch that around, that you should start with your struggle and end with your striving in God. You should start with what's happening, but end with a but God. So we need to end with a but God. See, our speech is an indication on where we are of in this war. It's an indication if we think we got to go get victory or if we know we've already got victory in Christ Jesus. If we're fighting from victory or fighting to victory, it's an indication if you are living this life based on grace or based on law. Law is I got to do more and pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Of course, no tape, I hear you asking. I'm glad you let me read your mind. That's a little bit, I don't get paid for that, but I get to do it sometimes. Allow me to read your mind. Question on the table is, how do we know that they really are throwing away their confidence? I mean, I've said some things about what he's asked them to remember, but I'm glad you're asking this, and so I want to answer it for you. If you look back to verses 21 through 25 in this chapter, there are three let us imperatives, commands that indicate that they really had thrown away their confidence. Looking at verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's a lot there theologically. Primarily what's happening is this drawing near is that the first thing that they decided not to do was to go to God. They decided not to be confident before God. In verse 19, I believe it is, it talks about that we have this confidence. Look at what it says. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. That word confidence, it's that again, that outspoken boldness that they have a confidence to go before God. Now, you've heard it before, I'm sure. Brother Matt's probably preached it to you, that in the Old Testament, they could only go once a year and they didn't even get to go in. They had to have a representative go in. But what was interesting about their time is that when the priest would go in, you know, he would first give the sacrifice in the outer courts at the altar of burnt incense for the sins, but then he would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the covenant, the blood of the atonement. And so what would happen is, you know, that if he wasn't worth his salt and he hadn't really cleansed himself and confessed his sins, there was a potential for him to die inside of the Holy of Holies. Well, and so what would happen is they wouldn't know if this priest would come out.
So they tied the rope and would pull him out sometimes. And so sometimes when people would be out there worrying if their sins were actually atoned for, if he's actually mediating between them and God, if their concerns are being brought to God's throne, or are they going to church for nothing? Is there anything really going on at First Free? I know we keep showing up. I know Brother Matt's preaching the word. I know we're singing Sister Maggie. And I know we want to do things in the community. But are we, is this really worth anything? Because I don't see real involvement. I don't see what I'm looking for. And so the idea is that they were worried about if the priest would come out. Well, if you'll walk, come a little closer, that's where we are. Because what would happen is, scholars suggest that when Jesus came down and paid the price for our sins, yours and mine alike, that when he went back to intercede in glory, the temptation is because we don't see him right now. We're wondering if he's still mediating for you and I, if he's still advocating to the Father about the things that we're concerned about in walking this journey. And so the temptation is for us to not to draw near, but to fall away. Not to lose our salvation, but to fall away from our fellowship. He said the first thing that indicated that they had lost their rights of, or their demonstration of citizenship, is that not only were they not talking to people about God, they weren't talking to God about God. Have you stopped talking to God about God? About the good works that he wants you to do, the things he's called you for, the praise and worship for how he saved you, how his son gave his life for you. It wasn't taken, but he volunteered it. He didn't have to go up, but he did. He could have came down, but he didn't. Have you stopped talking to God about that? But the next thing that indicates that they had also lost their confidence is this next, let us hold fast to our confession. So not only were they not talking to God anymore, not going in prayer, and not really bringing their concerns, or maybe they felt like they were talking to God for nothing. Maybe they were only talking to God about the big things and not the small things. Or maybe they were only talking to God about their things and not other people's things. But then the next thing is, hold fast to your confession. That's in verse 23. Look at verse 23, and it says it this way. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Wow. He who's promised is faithful without wavering. See, their trials were causing them to abandon what they had formerly agreed to. See, that word confession in the Greek right there, it's a noun, but as a verb, it's homologeo. It just basically means to say the same thing, to assent to truth. It's to make an open avowal. So they were no longer, so when you don't talk to God about godly things, about what he's called you to do, and you lose faith in talking to the creator of heaven and earth, the temptation, what magically happened to delineate from, is that you will not talk to anybody about your conviction and your confession to him. See, they stopped going into the house, into the throne room. And so what they weren't doing at home, they also no longer were doing outside in the community either. They, when they had an opportunity to give a declaration of while they were suffering, they used something else instead of Jesus. I don't know if you know it or not, this is the same thing Paul told Timothy not to do. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. Remember he said, stir up your gift, stir it in the flame. These people, these saints, because of their persecution, were no longer being a witness out there in the community, because the politics was against their testimony. Because the politics said what gender and how many genders there are. The politics said that they should, who they should talk to and who they shouldn't talk to. The politics said who's a citizen and who's not a citizen. The politics said who's entitled and who's not entitled. And so when it came time for them to step up against the masses and be a witness and a testimony on scene, they decided to stay home and cast their vote in the closet rather than in the culture. Are you casting your vote for Jesus, your testimony, in your closet rather than in the culture? There's not a lot of danger and opposition in your closet. There's not a lot of rejection in your closet unless you've got something that you can't wear anymore. He said that they had lost faith in the promise. See, they had lost faith that Christ was coming back. This is what Titus talks about in chapter 1 when he said that God will not lie, the God that never lies promised. See, they didn't believe because of their testing and their trials that God was faithful. Has your struggle gone on longer than you wanted to go on? Has what you're going through seems unchanging and therefore you've changed your posture towards God and your position in the world and culture? Is it because it seems like God's not doing anything, so you don't really want to talk about God or talk about traditional values anymore because it seems to be untraditional now? Has your shout turned into a whisper for Christ? But then the third thing he tells him is this: I need you to consider to motivate others to service. This is verses 24 and 25. Look at what he says. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That verb right there is consider. Consider means to contemplate, to think. Now, mostly as in the body of Christ or just people who are overachievers or achievers who are ambitious, the first thing that we do is act. But if you look at the verse, he doesn't say act. He said, let us consider, let us think about, let us contemplate. See, let us go before the Lord and start thinking about. What does he say think about? He says, how to spur others. Now, this is right here. That word spur is normally has a negative connotation, is to provoke people in disagreement. Have you ever got on anyone's nerves? I just want to know, make sure I got context. I don't want to speak about a word you're unacquainted with. If you've ever got on anyone's nerves, the writer of Hebrews is saying, I need you to flip that negative skill that you have. I'm not saying you have it, but some of y'all sent it to, so you might have it. But he's saying, take the skill that you have to prick and irritate people and flip that around and use it to think of how you can make them better, to know how to love others unconditionally, but also to do good works. What are good works, you ask? Things that help build up the body of Christ. He said, be focused and intent about building people up, thinking of ways to help them be motivated to come back to the body, to come back and worship, or to go out and serve their community, to be a part of what God is doing in this area through First Free. You start thinking and praying about that. Look what he says was the challenge. Because notice when you take out the adjectival clause, he says this. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then verse 25, look at the clause. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. And then he goes, the contrasting conjunction, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says that when you're thinking about others, when you're not doing that, it is a discouragement in the body of Christ. When you're just focused on what you're going through, the things that you want to change, how you want things to be, how you wish things were like they used to be. He said, what happens is when you're not focused on anything other than that, other than what your desire is, there's no compromise or cooperation. He said, you are actually a discouragement to the body of Christ. Instead of building up, you're tearing down. Just because you haven't thought about how to help others move forward and to serve better, just because you haven't got past things not being the way you want them to be. Look what he says in the clause. He said, not neglecting meeting together as others have done. Wow. I want y'all to stay with me. Don't y'all throw me out as I use this illustration, but it made me think about this. As I did a little bit of homework, I'm not, because sometimes you go through things, and sometimes there are things in us where we don't want to come in the body of Christ, where we don't feel welcomed, when we feel like maybe you've done something where you shouldn't show up, or people have done something and maybe you don't want them to show up. And so as I was looking into this thing that came to mind, don't y'all throw anything at me, the name Steve Bartman popped up. And so what had happened is, as I was reading a story a few weeks ago, and what stood out to me about the story back in 2003, see, I already heard y'all got silent and started looking away. I made sure I was at the North Shore. But the reality was, is that when he put his hand out to do what was common, to catch a ball like any other fan was doing and others were doing while he was trying to do it, and when the ball was missed, what happened is he received so much backlash that he no longer, this avid fan, no longer wanted to be at Cubs games. Because he made a mistake and he understood that he wouldn't be welcome to be at the games anymore. And he probably couldn't forgive himself, and the accusations of the masses called him not to want to go to the place that he loved probably most. And sometimes what happens is that we in the church are making it like a place where people have made mistakes, where they have not measured up. They're not doing it the way we're doing it. They're not doing it the way we used to do it. And so what happens is it becomes an unattractive environment for people who have fallen and are trying to get up to come and be in. Sometimes people are not coming to church, not just because they're so wicked. Sometimes it's because we're not making it as attractive enough, sharing the love of Christ that he demonstrated for us, giving himself up on our behalf, that we might be brought into the fold. My wife always tells me, you didn't find Jesus because he was never lost. And so if I didn't find Jesus and you didn't find him and he was never lost, that means that Jesus had to find you like he found me. And so the reality is, in our attractiveness and our love and our kindness, we're not talking about compromising in regards to sin. We're saying that we want to demonstrate the love that is strong enough to love our enemies so that they become a part of our family, the body of Christ. But let me wrap it up with this, because my time is going. I want to be invited back. You heard me, Steve. I want to be invited back. A closed mouth doesn't get fed. Email me again, Maggie. But the reality is, what happens is this. He says at the end of this verse, your confidence, your conviction, your identification, your declaration of citizenship with Christ has a great reward. In the New Testament, that word great and greatest is the same word. It means I'm great, you're not. And so he says this reward is a reward that is better than every other reward. It's pointing to Christ coming back, right? That Jesus will come back, and he wanted to encourage them not to give up on their faith. As some were doing, as they were sinning, from verses 26 through 31 in this chapter, where he gives a hypothetical impossibility about those that are sinning that have received the enlightenment, how there is now no longer a sacrifice of Christ, a second sacrifice. He's not saying they'll lose their salvation, not to get too theological, but what he is indicating to them, that in that those three groups, there are two people in those groups that are probably not blood bought. But he's also encouraging them by object lesson to the true saints to continue in the faith and not fall away in the sin. And so what happens is he tells them there's a great reward, that Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. Regardless of what we're facing, he is coming back. He's up there advocating with the Father right now at the right hand of the throne of God. And we don't need a rope to pull this priest out, because he's a greater priest that was made like us in every way, so that he would be sympathetic on our behalf, mediating for us, advocating to the Father that we will continue to be used for his glory. There is a great reward. Regardless of the politics, regardless of the crime, regardless of your health, your finances, and whatever ailments that's going on in your context, Christ is coming back. And just to close this off, do you know that I found out, as I kept looking at Mr. Bartman, that sometimes when you feel fallen away, the owner of owners will not forget you. Because you guys probably know better than I that in 2016, when the Cubbies won the championship, that the owners gave Brother Bartman a World Series ring. He gave him a reward for his faith, to let him know that you are still a part of the fellowship, that regardless of how it looked in the past, even though we didn't make the goals that we intended to make back in 2003, we didn't get the pennant and get to the championship like we wanted to do, even though it didn't stop what God was planning to do with the team, all I want to tell you is that even though you haven't always met the mark, even though you haven't served like they wanted you to serve, even though you feel like you want to give up and it doesn't look like you want it to look, you got to keep holding on, because if you'll hold on to your confidence, if you'll keep approaching God and seeking his face, you'll start to see him do things that you never imagined. If you'll be like Habakkuk said, if you'll look among the nations, you'll see me doing things that you would not believe if you were told. You just got to keep trusting God and keep going to him and being specific, praying without ceasing, not just about the large thing, but the minutia too. But you also, in your going to him, let us, you got to also hold fast to your testimony. You got to be willing to tell people who is your hope, that Christ is your hope. Regardless of how it seems and how it feels, Jesus is your hope. And then on the back end, you can't be self-centered and just think about yourself. You got to also consider how to encourage the youth to see the truthfulness of Christ, and the youth got to encourage the elderly how we can work together and move into this new age. We are the body of Christ. And one thing that we all have in common, regardless of where we are on the age sphere, we are immigrants to this thing called the family of Christ, the family of God. None of us originated here, and none of us found Jesus. We all are the lost that are now found. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would just meet us where we need you, Father God. I pray that where our confidence, Lord, it seems that we're breaking away this fellowship, that our situations and circumstances are causing us to let go of some things that you want us to hold on to. Continue to remember, Lord, help us to remember that you are holding on to us, Father God, through the blood of Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would comfort every heart in here that needs comfort. Encourage every heart that needs encouraging. But I pray that you would take First Free and use it for what you intended to be. Continue to strengthen the vision. Give them increased impact and influence in this area. I pray that you would stop those that want to move out that you want to stay. But also pray that you would bring in those that haven't come in that you want to come in. I pray that you would do it for your glory. Do it for your glory. Restore to anyone here that's hurting like you did David. Restore to them the joy of their salvation. Help them know they have a better and an abiding possession in you, in Christ Jesus. Father, this is our prayer today. We submit this as the body. In Jesus' name, amen.